service. Any question that has to do with the Holy Spirit and what I talk about today, you may go ahead and text that question into my cell phone number, which is right there. Almost right on cue right there. Go ahead and text me that question at the end. We will answer those questions, or I will answer them. And we'll try to cover a lot of ground today, okay? Very good. Let's get after it. Got my cheat sheet here again. What we're going to talk about with the Holy Spirit is really, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. And that mysterious, kind of hard to get your mind around part of the Trinity, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When you read through the whole Bible, you see the Holy Spirit pop up in many, many different places. And there's, interestingly enough, two words that are used to describe the Holy Spirit in the Bible, actually, for the Spirit. And in the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, it's the word ruah. Isn't that a fun word to say? Ruah. And in the New Testament, it's Greek, and it's the word pneuma. And both of those words are actually identical in their definition of what Spirit means. It means powerful wind. So right out of the chute, you know that we're talking about something very elusive, right? Wind, we don't know where it comes from, where it goes, can't see it. So that's what the Spirit is, a powerful wind. We know that it's a breath. So kind of like us breathing right now, you know, our chest rises and falls as we take in, take out. It's that breath. That's what the Spirit is described as. And then thirdly, it's described as a divine power. And so those are the descriptive words that we have of the Holy Spirit. Wind, power, divine power, breath. So right away you understand that we're talking about something very mysterious, almost a mystical side of what God is all about. But here's what I've discovered as I've studied the Bible over the years and taken a look at what the Holy Spirit is about and what it does. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will come upon a person, and that person will do something incredible, mighty. For example, sometimes they will prophesy. They will give a teaching or a word from God, and you see that oftentimes. In fact, most of the time what the Holy Spirit does is give people words to say. That's the predominant role of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more later. But the other thing is sometimes the Holy Spirit will come upon a person, and they'll do something really powerful or really strong. The one that jumps to your mind, I'm sure, is Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon Samson, and he would do incredible feats of strength. He would destroy his enemies. They would have been the enemies of Israel, and he would overpower them. So you see that role of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. But then there's an oddity, or something that's unique in the Old Testament that's different than the New Testament, is that then the Holy Spirit would leave. The Holy Spirit would come upon, and the Holy Spirit would leave. Come upon, leave. And you see that through a number of different people in the Old Testament, like Moses and Joshua, in the book of Judges, like Gideon, for example, and then Samson, Samuel, and then you move into the next section, you see Saul, King Saul, Holy Spirit came upon him, he prophesied. David did mighty acts of strength, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Solomon, likewise. And then you get into prophets like Elijah and Elisha. The Holy Spirit would come upon, they would do something, and then would leave. And that's really a unique characteristic of the Old Testament, in that the Holy Spirit would come upon these people so that they could be a part of what God was doing, the story that he was writing in the Old Testament. He would use them in these really incredible ways, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. And we know this because in Psalm 51:11, David writes this in the Psalm. In that Psalm he says, cast me not from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's David's prayer to God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And this was in the midst of David's sin with Bathsheba. And he was really down and out, and he pleaded with God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So you see this whole idea throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit coming upon, a mighty act, and then it was taken away. At the end of the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Joel who the Holy Spirit came upon and prophesied about something that was going to take place in the future. And it's the Apostle Peter who in Acts chapter 2 takes that quotation from Joel and says, okay guys, what Joel prophesied in the Old Testament has come true. Let me set the scene for you. The apostles are in Jerusalem, and this mighty wind whoosh, blows through. These things that look like fire come upon their heads and they begin to speak in other languages, okay? So you already know that the Spirit's kind of hanging around because they're doing Spirit-like stuff. And all these people throughout the city come and they gather and they begin to say, what's going on? We understand these guys in our own language. What's happening? They're convinced that these men are drunk. And Peter gets up and says, okay, we're not drunk. It's too early for that. No, this is what's happening. And he tells them this prophecy from Joel. He articulates to them, and I want to read it to you here this morning. Because what, according to Peter, what Joel prophesied back in the Old Testament was now taking place at that moment that we read about in Acts 2. So if you have your Bibles, Acts 2. I'm going to read starting with verse 17. So this is Peter preaching in front of probably a crowd of 4,000 to 5,000 people. And he says these words from Joel. So Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, according to Peter, he's quoting this because he said this is taking place right now. The Spirit is being poured out. And look, we're able to do this for the Spirit. Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, what's the deal with the blood being, the moon being turned to blood, you know, and all that scary looking apocalyptic stuff. Well, for those of you who hung with me through different studies, you know that this is a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. Whenever you see blood, the moon turning to blood and the sun turning to darkness, it doesn't mean that's actually going to happen. What it means is it's a sign of judgment, that there's judgment coming upon a kingdom or a place or a person. And so that's essentially what we see, is we see a transition from the kingdom of Israel to this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, through Jesus Christ. And here it's all happening. Everything that Joel prophesied, Peter says, it's happening right now. The Holy Spirit has been poured out right now. Now here's the cool thing that I want to share with you, and I'm glad I get to share this with you. We, you and I, are still a part of that same age. That age hasn't come and gone. The church is still doing its thing. The gospel is still being spread. You and I are part of that same exact age. The time, the moment when the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all of us, we live in that time right now. And I know for you that you're like, I don't know what that means to me. But listen, the prophets of old, the great men of the Old Testament, they longed for the day that Joel prophesied. They longed for the day that God would intercede, would come and be a part of people like that. Because they got the Holy Spirit, but then it left them. What Peter's saying, what Joel's saying, is the Holy Spirit is poured out and given to us right now. It's a very awesome time to live. You are unique, and you are blessed to be chosen by God to receive His Holy Spirit and be a part of what He's doing. It's a cool time to live. And what I get the honor and privilege of doing this morning is talking to you about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to divide up talking about the Holy Spirit into two parts. So first we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is, and then we're going to talk about what He does. Okay? So if you have your Bibles still open, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you what the first thing is about who is the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. Remember all the things that we talked about God over the last few weeks, that God is omnipotent, He's omniscient, omnipresent, that He's sovereign, that He is immutable, that means He's unchangeable, all those things that makes up God, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Right? That makes sense. Who knows what's going on in your head? Well, you do, right? Because it's in your head. You have voices in there, right? Just kidding. All right, so the next part he goes, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. There's a lot of good stuff there, but the part I want you to tune into specifically is that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and it's just not any Spirit, it is the Spirit of God, and this Spirit is in tune with God. It knows what's going on in God's mind, thus this Spirit is God. Okay? So the Holy Spirit that's living, that's active, that's involved in this world, this Holy Spirit is God. So that's the first thing you need to remember. The Holy Spirit is God. The second thing is, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when I say person, you're probably kind of scratching your head, because when we think of people or persons, we think of someone with a body, right? Like, I can know this is Adam up here because he has a body, and I can see that, and your face looks fine, by the way, just so you know. But I know this is Adam because he has a body, okay? And we know people because we identify them with their body. But if I was to take your body away, would you cease to exist? And the question is no, because you have a mind, you have thoughts, you have feelings, you have passions, you have emotions, right? You have this conscience. We know biblically that we have this spirit. So you know that even if your body was gone, you still exist. That's one of the things that is so incredible about, is it Stephen Hawking, the guy that's, he's losing his body, you know, he's in the wheelchair and he can't hardly move, but his mind is brilliant, right? So does he cease to exist because his body becomes all debilitated? No. No, we know that he exists because of the seat of his emotions and his personality. We know that he's there because of his great thoughts and his ultimately his soul and his spirit. Okay, so that's one of the things that we need to understand when we talk about the Spirit. Is even though it's invisible and we can't see it with our eyes, the Spirit exists because it has its own personality, has its own will, has its own emotions. In fact, we're going to read here in just a second, has its own mind. The Holy Spirit is God, but yet very separate and very individualistic in its role and what it's doing. Okay, well, this is the verse I want to look at. It's Romans 8:27. If you want to flip back a couple of books to Romans. Romans 8:27 says this, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." And so here Paul articulates something really clear, that this Spirit has a mind. It has a will, a role of its very own. It is a person. So what we learn here is that the Holy Spirit is God, but yet it's its own separate, unique person. So how does that truth, how do those truths build up our foundation of faith? Have you thought about this? How does the fact that the Holy Spirit is God and it's its own person help us remotely when things become difficult? Now, I have to admit, because we live in the United States and we're Westerners, it's kind of hard to get our mind around this. But I've talked to a lot of missionaries that have gone to different parts of the world, from Africa to Southeast Asia. Laos is the one that pops into my head in particular, and one person I talked with. But when they begin to talk about spiritual things with people in those countries, they like connect immediately, because they believe in evil spirits. They believe in good spirits. They're very cautious about what they do and how they act, because they don't want to offend the spirits. And don't think that this is so foreign to us just because we live in modern America, because even in Jesus' time, first century Israel, they believed in evil spirits. In fact, they would lay ashes over the floor in their living room every night to see if there was an evil spirit that was walking around at night. I mean, that was one of the things that they really tried to tune into, was the fact that there are evil spirits and good spirits, things that were happening that was beyond our own vision. And we'll talk more about that in a few weeks. So it's kind of hard for us to make this connection, but let me try to anyway. What makes this so important to us is to know that we have a spirit that is a good spirit. It is not only a good spirit, it is a Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about holiness 2 weeks ago? It's set apart from the ordinary. It is good. It is pure. It is powerful. We have a good spirit, not an evil spirit, not a bad spirit, but we have a Holy Spirit that is God, that dwells in us and among us and around us. Okay? And so that should be a huge foundation to our faith, knowing that in the spiritual realm, that we have a spirit that is on our side, that is engaged in our spirit. Okay? So that's who the Holy Spirit is. Let's transition real quickly and let's zip over to what the Holy Spirit is up to. What's the Holy Spirit do? I think we have about 7 of these, so we try to zip through these. The first thing that we see that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Acts 5:32. And while you're turning over there, let me just give you a little background. Peter and the apostles are pulled in front of the Sanhedrin because they've been preaching Jesus. Jesus has come back to life. He's ascended to heaven. And they begin to tell people about this because it's an incredible, incredible story. And then the forgiveness of sins that's available to these folks, they want to get the word out. So Peter and the apostles are pulled in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're questioned as to why they continue to witness to the truths that they've seen in Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter replies. This is in Acts 5:32. He says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." One of the things that you're going to see about the Holy Spirit is that it wants to point people to Jesus. As many people as possible, point them to Jesus. This goes all the way back to Luke chapter 2. I don't know if you remember this story, but Mary has just found out she's pregnant, and she has then found out that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant as well. So Mary takes a trip down to see her cousin Elizabeth. And remember, Elizabeth is carrying who's going to turn out to be John the Baptist. Okay? So Mary walks into the room for the first time to see Elizabeth, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit causes John to leap within the womb of Elizabeth. So even from the very beginning of Jesus' birth, you see the Holy Spirit engaged and involved in pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. And you see that all throughout the New Testament. People come to Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's really an incredible scene that the Holy Spirit is involved in evangelism and in building up the church, moving everything, every piece here and there so that people can know about Jesus. Okay? So the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. The second thing the Holy Spirit does is it convicts people of sin. Convicts people of sin. Go to John 16. One of the ways that we're pointed to Jesus is the fact that we need Jesus. I mean, he can stand up and yell and point at Jesus as much as he wants, but there still has to be that push, that nudge that gets us to the fact that we need Jesus in our life. And this is one of the things that Jesus says concerning the role of the Holy Spirit. This is in John 16. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 7. And Jesus says this, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not know me." So the Holy Spirit is poured into the world to convict people of their problem with sin. Now here's one of the things you need to remember. In Romans 1, where we learn that every person on the planet has been wired by God with a conscience that knows right from wrong. So it's not a matter of knowing necessarily right from wrong. It's the fact is what happens when we do wrong. What's that little thing that kicks around inside of you when you know you've broken God's law, or when you've sinned against Him, or you've sinned against a person? It's that little thing called guilt, right? Guilt. And all of us have to figure out, what do we do with guilt? Why do we feel guilty? Why do I feel like I've messed up? And have you noticed this? I made this observation this week while I was putting this together. How come every person on the planet feels like something's wrong with them? Have you noticed this? Have you ever felt this or seen this in other people? Everyone feels like there's somewhere they need to improve. Like something is broken. Like something needs fixed. That I'm not what I'm supposed to be. That I'm not getting to where I'm supposed to be in life. Have you noticed this? Why is that? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is convicting us that we're not what we're supposed to be. That there's more. That there's this thing called Jesus that's out there. And so the Holy Spirit is actively involved convicting people of their sins and pointing them to the guilt in their lives and then ultimately pointing them to Jesus. One of the prayers that I pray, every time that I pray, and even when we do our elders' prayer night on Tuesday night, I pray this on a regular basis. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon our community, upon our homes, upon our neighborhoods, and that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin and lead us to repentance. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in bringing people to Jesus, and He's going to do it by convicting us of the things that we're doing wrong. Because as long as we think we can fix our own life and that we're doing all right, we're not going to get close to Jesus. But when we find out that we have sin, we have issues in our life, that's when we move close to Jesus. And that's one of the huge roles the Holy Spirit plays in bringing people to Jesus, convicting them of their sin. Okay, next one. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of people. If you want to try to find Titus 3:4, you can do that. When I talk about your heart, I'm not talking about this muscle beating in your chest, okay, pumping blood throughout your body. Whenever you see the word heart in the Bible, it's talking about your soul, your conscience, the seat of all who you are. You've heard me say this before. It's that true you, that person behind the skin, you know, behind that mask. There is a true you that is unseen. That is your heart. And so when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he's talking about your innermost being, everything that you are. But what's interesting is that Jesus, in his ministry, he says that every bad and evil thing comes from the heart. And so when we talk about all the bad things that come out, it's coming from our hearts, coming from our inside. So when we talk about the sin and the problems in our world, it's a heart problem. And it really starts with you and me. What are we doing about our heart? But here's the cool thing. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe in him and enter into a covenant relationship with him, God takes the Holy Spirit, actually probably the Holy Spirit just does it himself. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and he begins this incredible restoration project, a regeneration of your heart. So that your heart isn't bad anymore. But in fact, your heart has been restored. It's been changed. And I've talked to people, and even there's areas in my life that have been transformed because I became a Christian. And things that aren't even an issue to me because of the transformation of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I know there's a lot of stories in this room probably that could talk about the changes that have taken place because of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is what Titus writes about the Holy Spirit's role in that. He says, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So we're saved by Jesus Christ. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You can get really, really technical here. And maybe I'm going to throw this off for a loop. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sins and opens a way for the Holy Spirit to come in and actually save us. And if you get really technical, it's the Holy Spirit that saves you because Jesus prepared a way for the Holy Spirit to come in and do its thing in your life. It's that Holy Spirit that regenerates, that changes you from the inside out. Now, I'll be upfront with you. You can try to be a good person all you want. I've even known Christians that try to do the right thing and be, you know, good and go to church and do those things. But the truth of the matter is this. The only transformation that's going to take place in your life is going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins it from the inside out. And that starts when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and enter into that relationship with him. Okay? Okay, let's keep moving. If you have more questions on that, go ahead and text me or you can email me later this week. Next thing, the Holy Spirit fills and lives within the hearts of those who believe in Jesus. Flip back to John 14, if you will. Man, there's a lot of things I could talk about on this. There's a lot of different denominations and independent charismatic or Pentecostal belief systems out there regarding the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to even delve into those. If you want to ask a question, you're more than welcome to, but I'm going to keep it real simple and real focused, and this is the truth of the matter. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, takes up residence, and dwells within you. You're not alone. John 14, this is what Jesus says in Sermon verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. This is another name for the Holy Spirit is counselor. To be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within your life. Fills the gap. Fills the void that's in your life. One of the things that's so cool about what Jesus is saying here is this is the moment of the Last Supper, that whole event right before he's going to be taken away. And his disciples are just devastated because Jesus is telling them he's leaving them. But what he says is, I'm going to give you another counselor. Someone that's like me, but he's not going to have skin and bones. He's going to be spirit. And he's just not going to walk beside you or around you and teach you, but he's going to be in your life, a part of your life, in every intricate part of your being, because he's going to be in your soul. Okay, so God has not left us hanging. He's given us something that is a part of us, that's inside of us. Okay, next thing, the Holy Spirit seals those who are in a covenant relationship with God. Seals those who are in a covenant relationship with God. Turn to Ephesians 1, if you will. And while you're turning there, we don't use seals a whole lot anymore. I think probably the biggest seal that we're aware of is the presidential seal. Let's see, this summer, do you remember when Bush came into the area with the floods? I was able to be out here that the day when the helicopters flew over, heading back towards D.C., I'm assuming. And there was, so I think there's five or six big helicopters just right over the church building heading towards the east. And you could see the seal on one of them, of the president. It was pretty awesome. But what you knew was that was the president's toy, okay? Because you saw the seal there, and you're like, that's the president's helicopter. I mean, technically, it's ours. I mean, we pay for it. But he's flying around in it, and we know that's the president's. And so we know that's the president. And the same thing back in the day was, if a king wanted to send a letter or something to someone else, they would take a drop of wax and put it on the envelope, and then he'd take his ring that had a seal in it, and he'd put that ring into the seal, and that marked that this was from the king. Okay, this possessed his seal. So we know this was the king's. The same thing is true with us. When the Holy Spirit is put into our lives, we are marked. God says, you're mine. And here, I prove it. I put my Holy Spirit inside your life. You're mine. This is what, in Ephesians 1:13, this is what Paul writes. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So how does that whole seal thing work? Well, on the outside, physically, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, we demonstrate characteristics of the Holy Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, I think. Those demonstrate that we're set apart, that we're different from the rest of the world because we have these fruit that we're demonstrating to the rest of the world. So physically, you can see someone that has possession of the Holy Spirit by how they act. But here's the one that kind of blows your mind a little bit. Remember, we live in a spiritual world where there are good and bad. There's, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 as well, that that we live in a world where there is evil principalities that are out there that we can't see. How do these evil spirits, these demons, how do they see those who are God's? Well, in the spirit world, they see the presence of the Holy Spirit upon our spirit, upon our soul. And so they know that is God's. God has sealed that one. That's his. It's the mark that we carry. That could really freak you out. We could talk more about Revelation too. Remember the whole 666? I mean, this always gets people fired up, you know. Dude, if I have the 666 on me somewhere, you know, what's going on? The way that we're marked by God is here, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit marks you. You're set apart as his because of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? Two more. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to Christians. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see this whole list of gifts that the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit will put on people, give people. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are given different gifts. Things like preaching, teaching, encouragement, wisdom, tongues, now there's many, 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 many different gifts. Probably more gifts than what we can even begin to list. Probably more than we even know. But the Holy Spirit is going to give you a gift. Now I want you to check out why we are given this gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul says, in reference to all these gifts, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit who gives them to each one just as he determines. So according to Paul, the Holy Spirit figures out what gift he's going to give an individual. He gives them that gift, and then they're supposed to go give it. Now here's the thing that you need to remember. Remember what the Holy Spirit's purpose is? It's to point people to Jesus. What is the entity or the body on earth that's supposed to be pointing people to Jesus? The church. And so what the Holy Spirit does is says, okay, here's a Christian. I'm going to give them this gift because they're part of this church. And if they take their gift and work with the other Christians in their church, their gifts combined can make a huge impact on pointing people to Jesus. You have a gift in your life, not for you, but for the body, for the church, so that Jesus can be proclaimed to the world through our actions, through our working together, through our synergy. You have a gift, and you're supposed to be using it. That's why you got to get in a church. That's why you got to be a part of a church, because together we get things done. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life. He's going to give you the right gift for the Iowa City Church of Christ. So thank you for being here. Okay, one last thing. The Holy Spirit leads and directs the lives of Christians. Galatians 5:25, if you want to turn to Galatians. The Apostle Paul says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Without going into a ton of background there, the basic general idea that Paul is pointing people to is don't go and try to carry out all the law and do all that. Instead, be led by the Holy Spirit that's in your life. Keep in touch. Keep in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to admit something. This is one of the things that we have a disconnect on. One of the reasons a lot of us as Christians really struggle is we have a hard time following the lead of the Holy Spirit in our life. If you want to ask a question on that, go for that. Exactly a year ago, I did a whole series on the Holy Spirit called The Wild Goose Chase. If you want to check that out, I know it's online, but get into more detail about how to pay attention to the Holy Spirit in your life. But there's two ways that the Holy Spirit's going to be working and leading in your life. The first one is it's going to help you grow up. And quite frankly, we all don't want to be babies. We don't want to be little kids spiritually the rest of our life. The Holy Spirit is going to go into your life to help you grow up. And in Galatians 5, if you're still in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writes this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in other words, what he wants to do is in your life get you to the point where you demonstrate every aspect of that fruit in your life, where you're living those things and people can say, okay, hey, look, they're moving towards something. They're growing. They're set apart. They're different because the Holy Spirit's in their life. The second thing that the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life is the Holy Spirit is going to sanctify you. We don't use the word sanctify a lot, do we? The word sanctify means to make holy. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is he wants to keep you pure. Remember, it's a Holy Spirit. He wants you to live a holy life. And he's going to do that by guarding you against some of the sinful situations that you're going to find yourself in. You know, the Holy Spirit is cleaning up your heart, renewing you, regenerating you, but you and I both know that we have physical bodies that live in a sinful world. We have desires, we have temptations that lead us, that pull us. And what the Holy Spirit's going to do is going to convict us not to do those things. But here's the problem. As long as you continue to hang out in sin and keep repeating a sin, the Holy Spirit is going to really... it's going to wait for you to repent of some of the sin in your life before it can do some of its work. Because as long as you say, I'm going to keep sinning and keep doing these things, the Holy Spirit's going to have a hard time working. Because remember, it's a Holy Spirit. And so those moments where you feel compelled or feel guilty or feel like, man, I shouldn't be doing this, understand, hey, it's the Holy Spirit that's working in your life to say, hey, don't do this. Stay away from that. 1 Peter 1:2 says this: we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. So the Holy Spirit is going to work to make you holy and to keep you holy. Okay? Let me just wrap up with this story and then I'll take your questions. How does this all look? What's this look like to us? There's thousands and thousands of examples of people, of stories down through the ages that have been led by the Spirit, that have lived in the Spirit, have understood the Spirit in their life. One that I really like is the one of Stephen. Stephen was a Christian who was in the first part of the church. And the apostles had this problem brought before them. The Jewish widows were being fed food. But the Grecian widows were being overlooked. And so they said, we can't take care of this. We have to preach and teach. We can't handle all that. But let's set aside some guys to come in and to help take care of that need. And so they picked some guys, and one of them happened to be this guy by the name of Stephen. Just a regular guy, and they asked him if he could come and help oversee the feeding of these widows. Now, Stephen was a man, the Bible says, was full of the Spirit, was a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, he was called because he was gifted to help be a waiter, to serve food to widows in the church. And that's what he did. And what I want to tell you about that is this. All of us are just like Stephen. We have gifts. We're just average people. We do our thing. But God is working in us through the Holy Spirit, leading us. Because just a few months later, Stephen is pulled in front of the Sanhedrin, falsely accused, lied about. They're very upset with him, and they want to condemn him and kill him for blasphemy. And what we see in that moment in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen, a regular guy, preach an incredible sermon. A phenomenal sermon. In fact, if you want to understand the entire Bible, read Acts 7, because it all fits together. And it comes through Stephen, who was a waiter. How was he able to do that? Because the Holy Spirit came upon Stephen so that he could communicate to these people the truths about Jesus Christ. An average guy, used by God to communicate these truths. But here's the thing about Stephen. At the end of his sermon, they stoned him. So I need to take... Who wants to have a great sermon, right? You're going to get stoned at the end. But Stephen at the end was drug out and he was killed. And at the very end, right before he died, he said, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And then he died. And you may ask, well, why do I use Stephen as an example of someone who is Spirit-led and someone that I should be like? Because, remember what the Holy Spirit's job is to do? To point people to Jesus. And that's exactly what the life of Stephen was. Because he was the very first martyr of the movement of Christianity. He died for Jesus. And in his death, he proclaimed to everyone that was a witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I can simply say that if my life is lived in such a manner, then I would be very extremely grateful to give my life in any way that people would know Jesus. And that's ultimately what it means to be led by the Spirit and the role that the Spirit has in your life. Okay, let's pray and then we'll do some questions. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lead us to this day to pursue the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to see more clearly what he's doing and to follow him. And for those who've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ that are looking for answers about sin, about direction, about purpose, Father, I pray that they would look to Jesus because in him we have the answer through the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Josh, let's do some questions, okay? Do we have any? That's maybe the better question. Do we have some? Excuse me. How can it be that there is a Holy Spirit when the Bible says that spirits don't exist? The Bible doesn't say. In fact, the Spirit, there's a lot of spirits. The Bible is full of that word, spirits. So I'll have to just say that's probably not true. The Bible is full of spirits, Old and New Testament, okay? So... the Bible says spirits exist. Go to the next one. How do we know when the Holy Spirit is around us? Excellent. Well, first of all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit is in you. And that's a promise. That's a guarantee. So how do we know that it's around us? Well, whenever you feel convicted to do something that lines up with what God's Word says, the Holy Spirit is never going to do something that you don't already know from God's Word. So one of the key things that you really need to do is spend a lot of time in God's Word. That's why I love having you come to church, listen to the messages, go to classes. That's why you need to read your Bible. Because when you understand God's will and God's purpose and what he's trying to do, then you're going to better be able to spot the Holy Spirit in your life. The other way that you're going to be able to spot the Holy Spirit is look at the things that I talked about this morning. It's in those areas that the Holy Spirit is going to be active. He's going to be active in people that don't know Jesus Christ. So if you have a friend that's not a believer in Jesus Christ, he's going to be working on that person, especially if you're praying for him. So keep your eyes open because the Holy Spirit may be convicting them, maybe leading them to ask questions. Okay, the Holy Spirit is going to be changing and wanting to move in people's lives around you. Okay, the Holy Spirit is also going to be wanting you to do stuff, to engage your gift in the kingdom. So if you ever feel like, like a moment we have at church where I say, okay, there's this huge need. Can someone step up and do that? And you're going to say, oh boy, I think I could do that. And you're going to have this feeling like, maybe I could be a part of that. Well, don't be surprised if maybe isn't that the Holy Spirit leading you to get involved and to do that. One other area that you can tell the Holy Spirit's working in is if it seems difficult or scary or it's going to require a lot of boldness from you. Oftentimes the Holy Spirit isn't going to lead you into simple, easy things. That is just truth. Because when we do simple, easy things, then we're relying on our own power. But when we go into something that's bigger than us, that's scarier, that seems like it's maybe hopeless, those are areas you can guarantee the Holy Spirit's working because you then have to become dependent upon God and upon the power of the Spirit. Okay? Next question. How are the Holy Spirit and the conscience related? Does the Holy Spirit speak to us through our conscience? That gets hard to feel like you're splitting hairs. I mean, especially when I study the Bible, you try to decipher between what your conscience is, what your soul is, and what your spirit is. This is what I can tell you, though, and this is going back to what Jesus said regarding convicting people. your conscience, and we're going to even talk about this next week, because we're talking about men and women, we're talking about mankind next week. There are moments when our conscience screams something different than what our mind is telling us to do. And so the Holy Spirit does work on your conscience in a way. Is it your conscience? No, but it's really working on leading you to make right choices, holy choices. And so what the Holy Spirit's going to do is take the information that you've learned as you've read the Bible or understand the truths of God, and then it's going to be working on keeping you away from sinful choices, sinful activities, things that are going to take you away from Jesus. So does it speak to our conscience? Yeah. When you feel like your conscience is screaming, don't do that. It's part of the Holy Spirit speaking through your conscience. Yeah. Do we have one more? Is that it? Okay, last one. What do you think about speaking in tongues? Man, it took a long time to get one of those up there. What do you think about speaking in tongues? For example, when to use it and what it's for. Okay, there's two different examples in the New Testament about speaking in tongues. The one I mentioned earlier was Acts 2, where Peter and the apostles speak in tongues. They're literally speaking in other languages. And as they're doing that, they're communicating the gospel to other people. And so that speaking in tongues is used a couple of times in the New Testament, and used to spread the good news about Jesus Christ to other people. There's also something that pops up in Corinthians about something that's a little different. That's not even necessarily always another language that we would know or be recognized, okay? But the truth of the matter is, thankfully, the Apostle Paul gave us some direction on how to use that. How'd the question go again? When to use it? I would say most likely that the best time to use that is personally, by yourself. If that's a gift that has manifested itself in your life, I think more than likely it's best used by yourself in your own personal prayer time. The reason I say that is because one of the things that we see in Paul's example of how to speak in tongues is that it's supposed to be a service of order, and that there's always supposed to be someone to interpret. And in all my times of ministry, I've never come across any of those two things in my ministry. And the third thing is that the gift of tongues is the least desirable of all the gifts. And the Apostle Paul lists a number of others that are more desirable. So I'm not going to discount the gift of tongues, but I'm going to say that probably it's best used in your own personal worship time with God. Okay? Good. Do you have one more? Okay, last one. Was Jesus sent to save only Israel, or is there any specific reason that he had to be born in Israel? Okay, that doesn't necessarily fit entirely with what we're talking about. But real quick, did he send to save Israel? Jesus first came to save Israel. Yeah, he actually said that. But ultimately his goal, and it's very clear in the New Testament, was, and actually what we read in Joel was today pointed at, that all people, that the Holy Spirit was given to all people, that all people would be saved. So Jesus came first for the Jews, but you need to remember the Jews rejected Jesus. And so the gospel was continued to the rest of the world. Okay? And it was Israel because it was God's plan. And read Acts 7 and it will make total sense to you. Okay?